Amen. Boy, that's a good song, isn't it? Just over in the glory land. And what did it say about I'll shout and sing? Seems like we ought to practice. Perfect timing. Absolutely perfect timing. But anyway, amen. I'll tell you, when is the last time you shouted? And I don't mean because there was a spider. Amen. All right. Well, we're in Revelation. We are on lesson number 37, covering Revelation 21 and 22. If you need lesson 37, Ed and Perry are quite willing to pass those out to you. Anyone need those? Lesson 37. All right. Everybody has it. Very good. The title is of lesson 37, the Alpha and Omega, and we are on our final lesson for the book of Revelation. That doesn't mean we're going to be done today, but it does mean we're getting close. Our memory verse, actually our memory verses, Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And if you'll go ahead and turn there, we'll read those together, quote those if you already know those. And we'll say the reference, the verses, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And again, Revelation 21, 6 and 7. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Revelation 21, 6 and 7. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God and that we can study it. Help us now in our study to pay very close attention. We pray that each of us would open our hearts so that we can be filled today and we can receive what it is you want for us, that our lives might be different. Thank you for a beautiful day. Bless the buses as they come in and all the people that are here. And I pray if anyone here is not saved, that today be the day they would come to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I gave you just a little introduction the last time, and I talked about Revelation 20 and verse 11, which we spent a little time on a few weeks ago. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now, my emphasis there is on the earth and the heaven fled away. We looked then at 2 Peter 3, 1 to really 1 to 13. And talking about heaven and earth passing away. And of course, many scriptures talk about that. And just what part of heaven and earth pass away is people are going to argue that forever. Well, actually, not forever. They're going to argue it until we are all there. And then we'll know. We'll look back and say, I can't believe I used to believe what I did. But that's going to be true about a lot of things that we will find out then. But it says in chapter 21, as we start on Roman numeral 1, the future destiny. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now we know, obviously, that earth, we have no problem with that burning up. We understand that. And heaven is heaven, simply the atmosphere. Many times the heavens are referred to as the first heaven would be the atmosphere around us before you get to what is called space. And certainly space often is referred to as heavens, the stars, and all of that. And so again, all of the things passing away. Now, we do also, as we consider heaven and earth passing away because of sin, we do recognize Satan went into heaven where God dwells. And so sin was there. Satan was there. He presented himself in the book of Job. And he is also known that he is also the accuser. So we know that he does accuse. So I'm not going to make any kind of speculation on how much of heaven, what all was destroyed. I just know that heaven and earth did and does pass away. And there is a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That is very clear in the scripture. Again, how deep that goes, how far that goes. Some say, well, that's everything. It's all, well, then you have verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So you definitely have some wonderings there as to all that was destroyed and everything. Many have said that the first heaven is the atmosphere, second heaven is the universe and the stars, and then the third heaven is where God dwells. You hear that, you hear so many different things. The point is, New Jerusalem comes, says from heaven. We have to believe that is where God dwells. And the whole idea of everything being new is because everything old was tainted with sin. And, you know, that is because of Satan's influence. Everything has been tainted. He's been in the heavens. He's the prince of the power of the air. Everything is tainted. You know, so many things we see are so good. There's so much good and beautiful things. And yet once Satan touches it, it can become very evil and very bad. Again, the internet, TV, when TV, what a great idea TV was. Radio, great idea. Boy, these are all good ideas. The printed page, great idea. I mean, obviously, God used it. We have our Bible. It's on a page. It's on pages. Great idea. And then Satan touches it. And then TV, Satan touches it. The radio, Satan touches it. Internet, Satan touches it. And that which is good can become absolutely so, so evil. And that's because Satan touches it. And it's so many lives. Once Satan is involved, once the sin is involved, that which could be so used so well and so good is tainted with sin. The Bible says there was no more sea. Some have said that refers to heathen, and the sea often is referred to as groups of people, or really, honestly, we may be going too deep in that. It may simply mean there's no oceans. There is a river, amen, but there's no... So again, we don't know that. That's just a speculative thing that we kind of wonder about. Again, we may, sometimes we go a little deep in things, but I wouldn't, certainly we know there's not going to be any heathen, amen? That is not going to exist. And then verse 2, it does talk about the capital city of heaven and earth. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now let's go back years ago when we first started studying this, and we had John seeing things from his perspective and describing things as he saw them. And again, there's no question this is going to take place, but we do have to recognize John is seeing this and recording it as he sees it. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. In other words, God, the emphasis here would be on God has prepared this city. He has built it. He has put it all together as he sees fit, and it is coming down. It will be the capital city of heaven and earth, and it's clearly made by God, clearly made in heaven, and it's coming down to earth, and it's prepared by God, prepared, the Bible says, as a bride adorned for her husband. And so this holy city, New Jerusalem, we have many, many things we can compare this to. And I'm thinking, you know, searching for a city whose foundations and builder and maker is God. And you know, I'm thinking of all these things. I immediately go to John chapter 14. In my mind, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We have these mansions. And again, all these things being built. And again, when you start to think about all of the heaven and earth, everything being destroyed, where was this? And I'm not going to try to speculate on it. It's just something for you to think about as to how far that went as to the dissolving of heaven. And was it just the atmosphere and the earth around it? And I guess if I had to lean anyway, that would be my direction I would lean. So, but again, we'll find out one of these days, and then we can talk about it then. But the New Jerusalem is something that has been prepared by God. Now, obviously, we can look at the building of the mansions and God doing that. And, you know, I've had people say, well, you know, some mansions will be bigger than others and all that. You know what? When you start talking about mansions, who cares? Honestly, I mean, it's a wonderful thing, you know, and then you get to some of the, you know, the old, some of those old songs, you know, well, just build me a little cabin in the corner of glory, and, you know, and all that. Well, you know, it's not biblical. They're mansions. We've had the liberals try to change, you know, well, in the original languages, those are little apartments. We're not going to be in a little apartment complex in heaven. They're mansions. And, you know, but even if it was a little apartment complex, it's with Jesus, so praise the Lord. But it's not. It's mansions. And I had somebody the other day said, Pastor, if you're going to have a chocolate lake, they want to have a hot chocolate jacuzzi. And that's not a bad idea, really. And I'm kind of wondering, the problem is if you're eating your way through it, eventually you're bubbling in nothing. Okay. But anyway, the point is, it is going to be a wonderful, wonderful place, the holy city. Now, this is, you know, when we refer to heaven, we are most of the time referring to this eternal place with the new heaven, the new earth, the holy city, Jerusalem. That is our reference point when we talk about heaven. I mean, this is all eternity. And so we cannot look at chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 and just kind of brush it aside. This is what we refer to as eternity. And the interesting thing here is it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the preparation, obviously, is very meticulous if you think about all the weddings. And I mean, I've been involved in a lot of weddings. I've said this before. I'd rather not do weddings. I wish everybody would elope. And I mean that. It is such a hassle. I've never seen, you know, oh, you got to have this and something borrowed, something blue, and, you know, and all that kind of, and all the different things they've got to do. And of course, nowadays, seriously, the world has taken charge of weddings, and you know, you have to deal with ungodly outfits. What in the world kind of a guy? Seriously, somebody amen or something. I'm in a Baptist church. I can still say these things. You know, our girls are constantly, they have to fix everything because it's so wicked. And, you know, I always think, what man who's going to marry a bride, she's wearing white representing purity, and she wants to show off her body that way. I mean, honestly, that's for the honeymoon for the guy. We're adults in here, amen? I mean, it's not for everybody to see, but anyway, that's just another thing. But the world has not only gotten into that part of the weddings, but they think you have to spend a fortune. Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. Let me ask you a question. Who's the wedding about? Is it about the bride or the groom? Come on. It's about God. That's a good answer for Sunday school class. That is the safest answer. It's all about God. You know, the world, obviously, you know, we have made it about the bride. And in reality, who is the, as we compare with biblical, the bride and the groom, who's the bride? Church, saved people. And who's the groom? So if Jesus is the groom, who really is the wedding about? Anyway, so just something to think about, and I think that's what Shirley was getting at there. But we do make a big deal. You know, we've never had a song, Here Comes the Groom. Dun, 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 dun. Here comes the groom, thin as a broom. Anyway, but, well, in this case, again, you have the, and maybe this is why we do weddings the way we do them. You know, because I want you to imagine Jesus as the bride has been prepared. And honestly, you know, I've stood up here and at other places so many times, and I've told the groom, I've said, now when she comes in the back, don't pass out. It ruins everything. It just doesn't work out well. I always tell the guys, you know, bend your knees and all that. You know, you tell them all these things. But how many times have I watched the face? And I always watch the guy, the groom, when she's back there. And of course, when before we had the vinyl wall there, I was way back there, and I had to watch him because I couldn't see her. But when you watch his face, it is just always exciting because it's like, come on, buddy, you've seen her. I mean, you've been dating all this time. You grew up with her. What's your problem? You know, but there's something about that, the reality of it all. And I remember as a groom myself, there's not much about that I remember, but I remember the palms of my hands were literally dripping with sweat. Some of that was coming down the arms. I mean, it was just plus wearing a tux, and I didn't even, you know, that was. But when I saw Brenda at the in the aisle, wow, it was like, it's not just the beauty, it's the awesomeness of the occasion and what we're about to do. And I think about this moment in verses 1 and 2, and I think about Jesus, because we are to the glory. D, there's your word. We are to the glory of Jesus Christ. That he presented a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And how are we not spotted or wrinkled? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And the miracle of miracles that we, you know, folks, don't lose sight of what we really are. Let's never lose sight. That's why we got to keep preaching hard and preach against sin and filth and garbage, and we all need it, because it's by the grace of God that we are saved. It is by the grace of God that this holy city, this new Jerusalem, this capital city of heaven, this whole this place prepared for us, it's by the grace of God that we're not in hell. And so this is not the bride coming, this is the city, but it's the place. And it is the abode of the bride, the Lamb's wife. Notice verse 9, we're just going to glance at it here in verses 9 and 10. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and there dwells the bride, those that are redeemed, the saved. And again, we recognize God is preparing a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an amazing, amazing thought, that he goes to prepare a place for us. And it's an exciting thought. Then it becomes even more wonderful. I think about the first house that we bought. Brenda and I bought. It was not long after we were married. We were able to get some kind of a FHA thing, and we bought a little 3-bedroom, 1-bath ranch on Dunbar Drive in Marion, Indiana. We were very young, but we were able to do it. I believe at the time it was like $18,000. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that today? You might be able to buy the garage. No, maybe the garage door. And a couple of windows. But I remember we had our first house, and she walked in. It was like a mansion to her. It was so wonderful. Here's the place that I've provided for you. And yet, it has always been. And please don't miss this. It's always, the place is nice. The place is fine. We've lived in many kinds of places. You have too. But the person in the place is always better and more important than the place. That's how, we had that house. We also lived in half of a house trailer, if you can imagine. We also lived in a dump in Pensacola. We were not alone in that place the first night. We turned the lights on. Actually, there was no electricity, and we had a little lamp, kind of a battery thing, and as soon as we turned it off, we could hear them. And we were not alone. And we turned the light on, and we could hear them again. And the roaches were everywhere. But it never really is about the place as much as about the person. And so verse 3 says this, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, think about that, shall be with them and be their God. Tabernacle. We studied the tabernacle years ago. And notice, go back to Leviticus 26:11. Leviticus 26:11. These are precious verses in our Bible here in Revelation. Leviticus 26 and verse 11. I know it's not exciting like talking about who the Antichrist might be. I know it's not exciting like, talking about the Battle of Armageddon and all the weaponry that is out there. And of course, talking about the Mark of the Beast and how we're going to all be tricked. And it's not as exciting. But I don't know of anything more important than what is about to take place here in Revelation. Leviticus 26 and verse 11, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Isn't that amazing that God would tell people that? My soul shall not abhor you. That's what it should be. I know we think we're pretty special. I know we think as people, God got a good deal with us. No. He did not get a good deal with us at all. But he knew what he got. And I love, he said, my tabernacle, I will set it among you. My soul shall not abhor you. And watch what he says. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Of course, the people didn't want God to be their God. They didn't want him to be their king. They wanted a man. And that's pretty typical of us. We want a person. We want our job. We want our position. We want our bank account. Whatever. We want our own talents. We want whatever it may be. We've replaced God. But in heaven, in this place, in the New Jerusalem, God will dwell among us, and he will tabernacle, is literally the word. He will tabernacle with us. Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And, you know, the struggle is really here in 2 Corinthians 6. And where it talks about come out from among them and be separate. That's what God has always wanted. He's just always wanted us to walk with him. What is our problem? Well, our problem, there's too many things we want to do we don't want God to know about. How foolish, isn't it? And yet it's us. That is us. You know, we all love the song In the Garden, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. And we love those times and we love that time. And yet then there's the time when we're kind of off doing our own thing. And we say, God, I don't want you to see this. I don't want you to hear this conversation. I've got to do this, and God, I'd rather you stay back here because you're not going to be pleased with, instead of us saying, I want to please you, so I'm going to avoid this. We, so many times, all of us, we push God aside. But it's going to be so wonderful because we're not going to have that old flesh, and we're not going to have Satan whispering at us and the old world pulling on us. And we are going to actually enjoy the sweet, wonderful presence of God all the time, day in, day out. And I love what it says. They shall be his people. And we'll be his people, literally be his people. Sin will not get in the way ever again. What an amazing thought that is. It really is. And of course, he will be very pleased. We will be far, far better off, obviously. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's an interesting part of a verse there. And there is always going to be speculation in that. Will there be tears in heaven? How many of you say you don't like raising your hand? Well, first of all, you do have an advantage. I don't have my glasses on, so honestly, all I see is movement. All right, now I can see Phyllis. I know that you are Phyllis right there. And I do know the Bowman. Actually, I know who everybody is because I know where you sit. But the point is, how many of you believe there will be tears in heaven? Raise your hand. How many of you believe, some you're kind of looking around. How many, well, they're pretty smart. I'll raise my hand with them. There's no right or wrong. How many of you believe there will not be tears in heaven? All right, so there's some. Now, here's the truth of what it says. It says he will wipe away tears. So we know tears will be wiped away from eyes, but when does he wipe them away? Is it as we go in, or is it once we're in and we... I personally think, and I would not die for this, okay? So if you want to argue and it's between me having my head chopped off or whatever, I wouldn't die for it, but I personally believe there will be tears as we maybe recognize the great white throne judgment. I don't think the tears will last because they're wiped away, so that indicates they're gone. But I do think there will be a knowledge of the great white throne, but I don't think it'll last. In other words, if we do observe any of that, we will forget it because we could not rejoice in heaven knowing that a loved one, a neighbor, a coworker, but somehow I think there is going to be a knowledge of that. I don't know. Again, it doesn't say. Certainly, we're not going to be crying because, oh no, I don't have a sin nature anymore. What am I going to do? Oh no, my soap opera is not on here. I don't think we're going to be crying about that, but though you might be. Anyway, no, you won't be. But our tears are wiped away. Can you imagine not crying anymore? Then comes our series of no mores. It's funny, I was studying this and I remembered, wow, years ago, I led a couple to the Lord. He was a factory manager in Geneva, Indiana. And I was pastoring, we started our church in Bern, Indiana. This would have been maybe in 84, 85. And this man was a rough man, and he was a manager. He was a boss, a supervisor of many, many people, and he had a reputation. And I led him to the Lord, led his wife to the Lord. They both got saved and baptized. He took a picture of that. He was a wealthy man. He was a big shot in a factory there. And he had that picture in his living room of him getting baptized. That was so special to him. And his wife had, neuropathy. You know what neuropathy is? In her feet mainly. And I mean, her feet would hurt so bad. I mean, she would weep. And we prayed for her and everything. And then we had moved away to Shreveport. He moved away to Kentucky, went back to his roots after he retired. And he was in Kentucky. And his wife died. And he called me and asked me to do her funeral. and I preached and preached on no more. And I just happened to think about that as I was studying this, no more, and thinking about how, you know, and I wrote a poem. I don't remember the poem at all, but I talked about how she has pain no more. You know, isn't it interesting how the older we get, the pains that just all of a sudden show up? And this class, you all know what I'm talking about, right? I remember in my 20s, I would hear people say that, and I'd look at them like, what'd you do? Usually it has nothing to do with anything we did. It has to do with, it just appeared. I didn't do anything. It's just, wow, there's this pain all of a sudden. Isn't it? It's hard to even imagine a day without pain. You get up in the morning. I mean, you know, oh, it's so nice to be in bed. But the truth is, it may be nice to be in bed, but we roll around all night long because all of a sudden this hurts, even though I'm laying here doing absolutely nothing. So we roll to get another position. Finally, we're comfortable in that position. And then we have to roll into another position because now this hurts. But in heaven, there will be no hurt. See the no mores in verse 4? It says he's going to wipe away tears. So there won't be any tears. And there shall be no more death. Boy, that's caused us problem after problem after problem, hasn't it? Death. No more death. And of course, we're all in that category where, you know, we start thinking. And I tell people, please write down what you want. And everybody always says, okay, I will. And then they don't. 9 out of 10 of the funerals I've done, nobody had anything written down. Nothing that you want. Nothing. You know why we don't write down what we want? And by the way, I have not written down what I want. Do you know why we don't? We don't want to die. That's why we don't write down what we want. We don't even want to think about it, right? So we don't write anything down. Even though, well, I want this to happen. Why don't you write it down? Well, because I don't want it to happen. Well, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not even going to, there won't ever be death again. We'll never be in that long line of cars. We'll never have the little flag on our car reminded to turn our brights on. We'll never run all the red lights hoping nobody runs into us in that long line of cars. You know what I'm talking about? Never again. Isn't that wonderful to think about? Wonderful to think. I tell funeral directors, they'll say, well, we look forward to seeing you again. I say, I don't ever want to see you again. Told the guy the other day at Brother Groh's funeral. Always, the Wagleys are such good people. And the guy that drove us, he said, well, until next time. I said, I hope there is no next time. And he just kind of looks at me, and I, you know, honestly. And, you know, in heaven, there will be no next time. You've heard me say, I was preaching a funeral one time, and I said, and the funeral directors were there, and I said, and there will be no funeral directors in heaven. And, you know, and they kind of looked around like, well, does he know something? We don't know. But that won't be their job. Don't know what they'll do, but they won't be able to do that because there won't be any funerals. In the holy city, think about this. In the holy city, there will be no cemeteries. Can you imagine? I mean, there won't be any, no graveyards to go to. No, none of that. And there will neither sorrow. No more sorrow. Can think about that. No more sorrow. Okay, just in the last 24-hour period, how many of you had some sorrow in the last 24 hours? How many of you had some sorrow? Okay, most of our hands are up. That's in 24 hours. How about in the last week? In last week, have you had any sorrow at all in the last week? Yeah, see, we're all... Boy, some of you just don't want to raise your hand, do you? Ushers, if you'll come, here's some sorrow. Give. But there's not going to be sorrow. That is so hard to imagine. Nor crying. Okay, so not only are tears wiped away, but we won't cry again. Never cry. Think about that. Here's a biggie. Neither shall there be any more pain. There's what we were talking about. No more pain. I don't like pain. And you know, again, and I'm not, you know, I think I just turned 57. Yes, 57. you know, I used to think that was old. I don't think that's old. But there's pains. There's these pains. And it's like, what are these pains all about? And something in Barbados. I don't know what. One night, I was laying in bed, and I had my arm out. And usually it's under Brenda's pillow, under her head. And all of a sudden, I felt a sting on my hand. And immediately, I thought centipede, or I thought I was having a dream or a nightmare or whatever. And I looked, and I didn't see anything, and I didn't notice anything. But I have had pain in this hand ever since then. I don't know, maybe a spider bit me. Maybe I'm going to turn into a spider or whatever. Or maybe a centipede. I've been kind of watching to make sure no extra legs are growing. But, you know, and it's like, okay, so is this going to go away, or am I going to just, is this how it's going to be? But in heaven, no pain. No pain. You say, what about surgery? There won't be any surgeries. No more colonoscopies. Revival. Amen? You say, well, yeah, but I'm a surgeon. But too bad, you're going to have to get another job. And you can't become a funeral director. Those things are not going to take place. I get to keep being a pastor. Well, actually, I don't get to be a pastor, but I can be a preacher. Amen? Or I can go fish in my chocolate lake. I wonder what kind of fish would be in a chocolate lake. But anyway. Yeah, I know. And a chocolate fish, of course, or chocolate kisses. Anyway, there will be no pain. Now, here's one of the main reasons why all of this is going to be gone, and that is because sin is gone, and these are the results of sin. No more sin. Can you imagine? Paul, in Romans chapter 7, you just read the frustration, and I could have written it. Maybe not as well, but I could have written it. You know, I want to do right, and I don't do right. I don't want to do wrong, and then I find myself doing wrong. It's so frustrating. And because, why? Because sin, there is not a person in this room that can say and prove that sin doesn't always burn us. Always. I don't care what it is. Nobody knows. Doesn't matter whether anybody knows or not. It always hurts us. I don't care what it is. Don't care how big it is. It just always, somehow, some way, it hurts us. Could be guilt. Could be chastening of God. It somehow, it just brings tears, always. Always does. And when sin is gone, the results of sin, that is also gone. Have you ever wondered if Adam and Eve never sinned? Do you ever think maybe man would have just never had pain, never had sorrow, never had, you know, there wouldn't have been thorns and thistles in the garden, wouldn't have had to work. God just, you go to a tree and you pick off a pork chop. I don't know. Sounds good, doesn't it? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? I would get the seeds. Anyway. All right. Boy, so it's a tough crowd again. And it shouldn't be. It's a beautiful day. We should all be so excited. Hey, real quick, let me give you one. Oh, we're out of time. Oh, we're going to stop there. But it's a good place to stop. Amen. We're going to stop on the no mores. No more. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for this promise. Thank you that we believe it's soon that we will experience these no mores. Lord, it's just a comfort. It's a blessing to know that you are going to dwell with us. And where you are, Lord, it's perfect. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And no sin. Oh, forgive us, God, when we fail you. Forgive me when I fail you. Help us, God. Please help each of us to just really want to please you. So please bless our morning service. Help us to seek your will for our lives. I pray in Jesus' name.